We're continuing on in Luke chapter 21 this morning, you guys. We're going to finish Luke chapter 21, just going verse by verse. And the title today is Our Responsibility. And so far we've seen in Luke 21, we've seen future events, we've seen before the end times, we've seen the doom of Jerusalem, the second coming of Christ, and this morning we're going to finish it up looking at the signs and to watch and pray. The signs and to watch and pray. And there's a term called visual lethargy, and it goes like this. Like, say you get a new job, it's your first day, and you leave a bit early, you leave your house a bit early, you make sure you brush your teeth, you comb your hair, you're wearing your clean, unwrinkled clothes, you drive there, you pay a lot of attention to like where you drive and where you're going, even though you know where the new job is, you just want to make sure that you don't make a wrong turn. Because the worst thing in your mind would be if you showed up on your first day late. Wouldn't look good. So you get to your job, you do your best, you give your all, and your boss is happy with you. Well, the next week or two, you do the same exact thing, same routine, until it becomes a routine and monotonous, and then you don't really have to think about where you're going anymore. You aren't as alert. You care less if you have wrinkles in your clothes and you sometimes forget to brush your teeth and comb your hair. You stop leaving a little bit early just in case there's traffic. You start to pay attention less. Visual lethargy. And a coworker asks you, hey, did you see that new Waffle House that opened on the way to work? No, I didn't even notice it. Didn't even know it was there. Because instead, you're focusing on what's around you, you're focusing on drinking your coffee, eating your donut, trying to find a good station to listen to. You forget to look around. As you're driving, you miss the sunrise, the amazing colorful sky. You notice everything around you less. Visual lethargy. And so this can happen in our spiritual lives as well. At first, we're on fire for the Lord, living like Jesus could come back at any time. Like we are telling people about the Lord. We're sharing scriptures and because we're excited about it all. We're fully, we're full of joy and just ready to do whatever God wants us to do. We have childlike faith. Go to church on Sunday, midweek, and every other church gathering that you're allowed to go to, you go to. There's excitement, there's expectancy, and then time goes by, and that excitement starts to fade. You quit going to the extra church gatherings. You stop going to midweek because, well, you're just too busy, you're too tired. You're just going through the motions. It goes from spiritual thriving to just surviving, monotony, repetition. You stop getting into God's word. Spiritual lethargy starts setting in, and you aren't growing spiritually, you're just barely maintaining your relationship with the Lord. And I think the scripture that we're going to look at today, it was super eye-opening for the disciples. And I think this scripture this morning will be helpful for us to remember to be expectant and excited for the things of God. When you lose your first love, you lose that expectancy and that eagerness. We should be edge of our seats Christians, like all in for the things of God. Because the danger isn't just the enemy and the world's influence. Sometimes the danger is simply letting things happen, ceasing to be intentional when it comes to our walk with the Lord. We quit taking spiritual initiative. And what Jesus will teach his disciples and us today as we look at this is we must be expectant, ready, watching, and praying. We must be active in our Christian lives, not passive. You know, your maker did not create you to be a slothful saint. You know what I'm saying? Like my youngest daughter loves sloths. When we go to the zoo or whenever we watch shows, she asks for sloth stuffed animals. She calls them stuffies or like stickers. She does everything sloth, sloth backpacks. And they're cute and they're slow, right? But when it comes to the Christian life, like, you know, it's not cute to just be slow. You know, sometimes God says, get up and get going. And we're not created to be, couch-bound believers. You were created to make a difference by furthering God's kingdom, being proactive in the faith. So that's what we're going to see all that stuff today as Jesus teaches his disciples. So let's pray, you guys, and then we'll get in the word this morning. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truths that's contained in it. I just pray that my words would fall to the ground and your word would rise to the surface. Not only that, but it would sink deep into our hearts, Lord. Teach us, minister to our hearts, Lord. We thank you that you're always working, you're always moving. There's still work to do. And just pray that, just give us exhortation and encouragement today. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 29 to 33 really speaks of the signs that point to the end times. So verses 29, chapter 21 of Luke says, Then Jesus spoke to them a parable. He said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're ready and budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So Jesus gave a parable, which is a practical story to illustrate a spiritual truth. And parables often were preparatory for the followers of Jesus. Like Jesus was and always preparing his followers for the future, right? So the fig tree, it buds before summer. Like the fig tree and other trees, there are signs that show that summer is near. In the same way, when these signs are seen, the coming of Jesus in glory with his church will follow. And see, the general principle and picture here is that Jesus' followers must know what's going on. I mean, simply put, Jesus was preparing his disciples for what was to come in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple and for the end times. And for all followers of Jesus, there must be an awareness. We must be aware. Sometimes we are clueless in certain situations. I'm not good at noticing things around me. Ask my wife. Like, I used to be worse, though. I'm growing in it. In the last 18 years of marriage, I'm growing in it. Like, one time when we lived in Southern California, maybe a couple times, my wife pretty much rearranged the whole house when I was at work, the whole apartment. I came home, and I noticed nothing. Like, I noticed, it's not like I meant to ignore the changes or the hard work that my wife did in rearranging, that putting the couches now over here, this is over there. Everything was different, right? Until she asked me, husbands, most of you can relate, you notice anything different? That's, when you hear that, I mean, there's a panic. They're like, you look around, you're like, did she cut her hair? Is she wearing a new sweater? Like, is there, I don't know, like, so we're just clueless sometimes, but I noticed the changes right away when she asked me, like, do you notice anything? I look around, I'm like, okay, I see the difference. But again, over the years, I learned to see changes in our home because I want to be ready to notice these things. But sometimes when it comes to the spiritual, like, we don't notice what is happening around us. Like, this is where the Lord uses our various gifts in order to help one another. And this is why I love that God has created us all unique, all different, and we're gifted in various ways. Like, some of you are amazing at tech support, tech stuff, right? Some of you are mechanics. Some of you are experts in certain fields that the rest of us have no clue about. If I'm clueless when it comes to cars, which I am, I know exactly the two people to talk to in this church, right? When someone has a theological question or they just need encouragement or biblical counseling, they'll come to me. I love doing that. But when a few big rooms needed to be painted in the church, like, I knew who was really good in our church at painting. And so they said, we'll paint them. But when it comes to the end times, we should all of us should be aware of the signs of the end times. Because for us in today's day, we must know that God is going to keep his promises to Israel and his bride, which is the church. And so there's a verse I really want to read concerning the promises of God coming to pass and never failing. And I want to read this verse because it will assure you and remind you and me that God's promises are sure. You know, has someone ever told you, like, hey, there's something, you know, told you that they would do something and you kind of know their track record. Hey, I'm going to get that done. And you're like, are you though? You know, like, you kind of know them, right? So you text them, you call them, you make sure, you email them. Hey, you can do that, right? You can do that, right? Because you know their track record. Are you sure you're going to get that done? You check up like 3 times just to make sure. You double check with them and do everything you can to make them aware. You want to make sure. Sometimes they'll come through, sometimes they won't. It's like a 50-50 thing. But the Lord will come through how often? Always. Yeah, every day, all the time, always. The Lord will always keep his word. We can be sure of that. Especially if you're waiting on a promise of God to come to pass and it hasn't happened yet. Know that as you go through the scriptures, you'll not see one promise of God that he has broken. The verse Joshua 23:14 says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. So the timing of the Lord's plan for his church and his children, it's up to him. Like, the quicker we come to grips with the fact that God works slower than we would prefer, the more settled our hearts will be. It's like, learn to wait on God or else you'll be in danger of running ahead of him. If you had a guide as you were like hiking on the in the woods or something on a trail that had different twists and turns, the worst thing to do would be to push the guide aside and be like, you know what, I'll take this from here. You guys follow me. Especially if you don't know the trail, especially if you have no clue where you're going. You don't even know the way. You'll end up getting lost and the group will be stranded. What you do is you follow the guide who knows the way because he's been there 1,000 times before. You travel at his pace. You don't try to convince him, hey, let's do a little sprint. Let's get our heartbeat going, our blood pumping. No, you just do what he says. You journey at his pace, and when it's time to stop and rest, you take a break, you're okay with it, because he is the one leading. When it comes to the will of God, sometimes we're sprinting when we should be jogging. Sometimes we're running ahead of him. That's why the Bible often says the Lord goes before you. It doesn't say the Lord goes behind you, go ahead and lead him. No, that's blasphemy. We don't do that. You know, back in school, I did track for like one season. And because sprinting was fun. I love sprinting, 440 or whatever. I just like, let's go. Because then you just run really quick, you're out of breath, but then you catch your breath. But long distance, after my first long distance run and me needing like an hour to catch my breath, it was horrible. I was like, I absolutely hate it. I did not prefer it. Let me just say that. I did not prefer long distance. But sometimes the Lord's like, this is going to take a while. Like, be okay with it. Sometimes you have to walk the track and just follow me. Sometimes you have to stop and take a break and just wait on me. He works in the waiting. You know, other times we're sitting down and the Lord says, get up and get going. And, you know, I've been thinking about, you know, God's, this last month, God's really been speaking to me through his word about his provision. And I've been thinking about it. And so one morning this last month, me and my youngest daughter, Lily, because I was praying in the morning, trusting you, Lord, for provision, you know, like we all do. And we went to Walmart to that Coinstar thing, you know, to turn in all the coins that they saved and stuff. And so we were there, and she was doing the thing. And then this guy comes, this older gentleman comes up to us, or comes up to me, and he says, hey, the Lord told me to give you this. And he gave me some money, and he just, like, walked away. And I'm like, and so I was just praying that morning. I'm like, Lord, I'm so thankful for your provision. It was just one of those little reminders that God has and will continue to take care of us. And I know you guys understand that. I know you guys get that too. It was a reminder. I got you. God opened the doors. He paves the path of his will in his timing, not our timing. You know, when you rush the will of God, you're really getting ahead of the Lord. And that's something a pastor said years ago. I never forgot it. He says, trust the slow work of God. Trust the slow work of God. It may be slow to you, but it's divine timing from his perspective. And, you know, this last week I had a doctor's appointment, and it was super close to the Performing Arts Center, the place that we used to meet for about a year and a half. And I was compelled to drive by, and I'm like, hey, this is where our old church met, you know, 2017 and 18. And so I just drove there, not really thinking, just I'm a little bit early, so I'm going to go. And I parked in the parking lot, just looked at the building, and I just quickly thanked God for all he's done. It's just one of those little, I really needed like a visual to remember the ways in which the Lord has worked. And how he's still working in and among his church. He's not done yet. God's still on the move. And if you need to slow down, take a breath, just I would recommend, this is my opinion, but write down what the Lord has brought you, how the Lord has brought you up to this point, right? And I think that's a great practice because, again, it all gets monotonous and we start to become less aware of the spiritual side of life, which is the most important side of life. A few months ago, someone told me, the word that has helped them in their spiritual lives is the word intentional. Intentional means done on purpose. It means deliberate. It's the opposite of just letting things happen or doing nothing. So we must actively be aware of the signs of the times because they demonstrate to us what is to come when it comes to God's plan. So there are a few different views of the word generation in this scripture referred to in verse 32. And the first view is that these things were fulfilled during the first century with the destruction of Jerusalem. But this is not true, for Jesus did not return with great power and glory on the clouds at that time, right? The second view is that generation is referred to a reference to the fact that when these things begin, all these events would happen within one generation, which is possible. A third view is that this generation refers to the Jewish people and their hostility towards Christ, that is, that it would remain until the end times when it would change. So number two and three could both possibly be true, but the word generation means race. God would preserve Israel, even all the intents with all the intense persecution and relentless enemies, and we still see that today. A point that Jesus was making was that the Lord would protect Israel in spite of all the difficulties that they would endure. The nation would be protected despite their unbelief because they're God's people. So the enemy was wanted to destroy Israel but would not be successful. Why? Because when God promises something, that means it's a sure thing, right? And just as the Lord is protecting Israel, the Lord protects and preserves his bride, the church. And you know, throughout the centuries, look at church history, many people and nations have wanted to see the church fail and fall and be no more. Yet the body of born-again believers are still at work doing the will of God. God preserves his children, and he does so in order that his church will continue to do the work he has commissioned her to do. And this is why we don't give up. We don't grow weary in well-doing, and we don't retire from trusting the Lord. You know, we continue on while we have breath in our lungs. And so, elephants have 40,000 muscles in their trunks. In their trunks alone, 40,000 muscles. You guys know I like weird facts. But they need these muscles to drink water, to store and spray water, to blow air through their trunk, to communicate. The elephant trunk is like, it's like a muscular multi-tool. You know, so with their trunks, they can lift up to 700 pounds. Humans have 600 muscles, but we need them to move and to operate. Spiritually speaking, God has equipped us with all we need to be spiritually healthy and move forward, to operate, to follow him, to do what he's called us to do, to function in this fallen world. What happens when muscles are not used is called physiologic atrophy, which causes numbness, weakness, tingling in your limbs. Now, atrophy can be reversed with movement and eating differently. You know, 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come." So yeah, physical exercise was hugely important for the ancient Greek and Roman cultures, but Paul tells Timothy that the same work and commitment and discipline that people put towards physical exercise should be put towards the pursuit of godliness. Right? Exercise is good for a duration of your life here on earth, but exercising unto godliness is good for all eternity. Godliness does not make a person rich, more comfortable, or it doesn't make things easier, yet it makes us the most contented and the most fulfilled people in the world, right? And so Jesus made this radical statement in verse 33. He claimed that his words were the very words of God, and they are. He is God in the flesh. He is the Word, you know, John chapter 1. But when it's all said and done, what's left for all eternity is the treasure that is truth. You can't take your house with you. You can't take your stuff to heaven, right? The only thing that goes besides Christ followers is the Word of God. It's eternal. And this truth that we read and study and take in isn't just for our instruction and admonition and assurance on this earth. It also exists in heaven. It lasts forever. And this is why we should get into the scriptures and let the scriptures sink in to the core of who we are. I like what Charles Spurgeon said when asked, well, what is more important, prayer or reading the Bible? And he said, well, I ask, what is more important, breathing in or breathing out? You know, like, if you want to get grounded in the truth, get into God's word. If you want to be serious about your life of faith, get in it and stay in it, in God's statutes. If you want to be established, you know, in the blueprint that God has given to us through the Bible, then dig into it. Now, I love skipping rocks. I don't know if you guys ever do that. Skipping rocks. When you're at the lake, you find the perfect skipping rock. You know the rock will go far. You're like, ooh, this is gonna be a good one, right? So you wind up, sometimes you even get a running start, right, to skip this rock just perfectly. You try and count the skips, but there are so many skips, it's going so fast you can't even count them. Some people read the Bible like a person skips rocks. They stay on the surface. They skip around. They just read what they like. Oh, I don't like that. I'm not going to read that. Oh, that whole book? No, that's too convicting. I'm going to skip that. They know the stories. They learned a few, you know, new words, and they're good. They criticize the church for being shallow, yet their spiritual lives are shallow too because they have spiritual lethargy. See, and there's so much below the surface. Mining for gold requires a miner's dig into the ground or sand underwater. Like, and they're meticulous and careful to cover all the ground underwater, to dig in. And they're meticulous because the more they dig, the more they look, and the more they focus on what's beneath the surface, chances of striking it rich skyrocket. Same is true with the treasure that is Scripture. The more you dig, excavate, and get below the surface, the more those nuggets of truth you'll find, the more spiritual rich you'll become. Spiritual riches come from the treasures that are the Scriptures. And Proverbs 2:4 says this, "If you seek her meaning God's wisdom and word, if you seek her as silver and search for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So true riches come from mining of the Scriptures. And God's word, it's eternal. So let's not get caught up in the temporal thinking that what we have actually makes us rich, finding our identity in stuff that just rots and decays and breaks down and gets old. How carnal and shallow is that? That's what the ungodly materialistic world believes, and they're empty. And the fact is that many in this world don't have eternity in view at all. They don't want to think about it or deal with it. They'd rather act like they'll live forever. And yet, we all return to the dust, as the Bible says. Yet our souls live eternally. And so, too, God's word is eternal. So then now, you guys, verses 34 to 38, it speaks of the warning to watch and pray. So let's read verses 34 to 36 first. Jesus continues. He says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you expectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So essentially, this is like how to live. You know, so in the meantime, before these, you know, end time events take place, you know, the rapture, the second coming, the 7-year tribulation, and so forth, Jesus gives the disciples an exhortation. Exhortation means a challenge, or it means a call to action. If we're not challenged, we're going to get bored, it's going to become monotonous, and we're going to fall away. We need to be challenged in our faith. So first of all, they're not to get caught up in the cares of this world, to the extent that spiritual matters are kind of like pushed aside. Take heed to yourself means be prepared by the way you live. Don't get weighed down by the affairs of this life and neglect the spiritual matters that God cares about. Don't view this earth as a forever home, because it's not. Praise the Lord. It's temporary camping before we go home. It's like when you're a kid and you're somewhere and you're over it. Or maybe your kid, I'm sure your kids don't do this, but when we're kids, we're like, I want to go home. You know, you're just done. You're at an adult thing or a party, or I just want to go home. Why do you want to go home? Because home is comfortable. Home is safe. Home is happy. The phrase, home is where the heart is, actually originated in a novel in 1857, home is where the heart is. It means a place you are happy to arrive back to, a place you feel connected and comfortable being near loved ones. It's okay to long for our true home, because this earth is not it. Jesus essentially is telling them to not get weighed down by the temptations that are all around them on the earth, carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, all these ungodly actions. You know, the Lord knows what hinders us, and we know what hinders us. It's a matter of being wise in this life, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. You guys know, we know when we're wasting time. We know when we're like, I should probably disciple my kids. Hey, let's watch a couple movies, marathon. And instead, you don't even bring up the word. You don't even bring up discipleship. Hey, let's play that video game for a few hours. And when you're like thinking, I should probably go through the Bible, but we'll do it tomorrow. You won't do it tomorrow. During trials and tribulations, there are usually two choices people can make, right? Cling and trust the Lord fully, or give into the world's ways and not care about anything or anyone. Jesus said he would come at a time that no one can predict, highlighting the importance of always being ready. You know, a couple more serious exhortations he has, which watch and pray. You know, anyone who watches will not be caught in a snare. This shows my age, but I'm going to say it anyway. In 1996, the movie Mission Impossible was made. And in one of the scenes, Tom Cruise was let down through this ceiling with a rope, remember, like attached to him. And he had to get this information on a computer. He couldn't touch the floor. If you touched the floor, the alarm went off, he was caught. And so he was like hovering over this computer trying to get download this information, of course. So he was let down. His partner was up in the vent holding the rope, sweating, right? And then a rat comes and comes towards his face. And so he let go of the rope because of the rat. And then Tom Cruise like flies down to like this, to like inches from the floor. He's like, and just holding himself up, right? He's suspended there. A bead of sweat coming down from his glasses. And if it touches the floor, the alarm will go off. And it's a slow, dramatic bead of sweat coming down. It's about to drip. And he catches it with his hand, right? And so we are to watch, we are to be aware so as not to get caught in the trap of this world or the snares of the enemy. He's just waiting, lurking. He wants to see who he can devour and lure away from the faith. You know, watch doesn't mean stand around waiting for signs. Remember when Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1? The angels came down, they're like, what are you looking at? Get to work, essentially, get to work. Because they were like, whoa, we're not to stand around and look up. Watch means to be awake. It means to be alert. If we're not expectant and eager for his return, then we're going to waste the rest of our lives on worldly pursuits. Our lifelong pursuit should be, biblically, to pursue the Lord and live out his plan for us. See, when you are at a job, there are clock watchers, right? Maybe we've been clock watchers at moments, you know? At jobs, we're like, can't wait to leave, right? You wait around, you just watch the seconds count down until 5 p.m. hits or whatever so you can go home, so you can forget the responsibilities at this place that's so hard to deal with. Yet for those who were born again, we can't watch the clock. We can't be clock watchers because we don't know the day or the hour that the rapture, the second coming of Christ, will happen, so we must be ready right now. It's like back in college, I used to get my college papers done like weeks in advance, and my wife was like, this is not due for 2 weeks, are you crazy? Why are you doing it now? I just wanted to get it done to get it out of my mind. My wife, though, would wait till the night before to do big old long papers. I'm like, are you crazy? You're waiting till the night, but she will get better grades than me. I'm like, okay, but it's crazy. But when she waited under pressure, she had to get it done. But not knowing exactly when the Lord will come back, it was, I don't know another word, but brilliant, wise on God's part, because we can't go, okay, December 15th, the Lord's coming back, so we're going to get our spiritual lives in order on the 14th. So we have some days to just do what we want to do until we have to get back and do what God wants me to do. Not knowing the day or the hour is great because it should cause us to get prepared and be prepared and stay prepared for the rest of the years that we have left. It's like working a job and the boss comes and evaluate everything and everyone randomly. Now, at least to the employees, it's random, but to the boss, he knows exactly when he's going to show up and see if people are doing their work. So the solution to doing well in that job is to just be a hard worker on a regular basis rather than only working hard when the boss is in front of you. In a sense, we should be expectant on our toes. We should be edge-of-the-seat Christians, ready for what's to come. So watch and pray. Jesus told his followers to pray always that they may be found worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass. In other words, for true believers, we won't want to go through, we don't have to go through the calamity that is coming. Like, I don't believe that is the heart of our God. He will take those who are ready, who are ready, just following him, obedient to him, before the calamity comes, like Noah and his family, like Lot and his daughters. What if God made Noah and his family go through the flood without a boat? I hope you guys can swim. You know, like, or what if the Lord didn't warn Lot and his family to get out of the city? Well, I hope you don't blow up. The Lord is a strong tower who we run to and we're safe. He's a rescuer. The fact that the Lord would take us to be with himself before total calamity befalls the earth just demonstrates the heart of our Lord. God's heart is clear in the scriptures that he is a rescuer, a redeemer, the one who's set apart, who's holy, who secures his kids. So again, this is speaking both of the end times and the near future of the destruction of Jerusalem And in a sense, regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, those who listened to and obeyed Jesus would escape this horrible destruction that would come upon the city. So lastly, you guys, last two verses, we see Jesus' ministry. In verses 37 and 38, it says, "And in the daytime, he, Jesus, was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and he stayed on the mount called Olivet. And then early in the morning, all of the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So in the daytime, the Lord taught in the temple." Luke emphasizes that Jesus taught in public and taught in the most popular place in Jerusalem in the morning. And at this point, it was coming close to his betrayal and his crucifixion, his arrest. So at night, Jesus would sleep in the Mountain of Olives. Many Galileans who actually came to Jerusalem for the Passover camped out in the Mount of Olives leading up to the Passover. So Jesus taught in the day, starting from early morning. He slept in the Mountain of Olives at night, essentially homeless in a world that he had made. You know how amazing it would have been to just wake up early and go listen to Jesus crowding around him, taking in his words, hearing those powerful truths straight from his mouth, you know, his voice. Yet today we do have God's word, which is given to us to learn and to grow. We walk with Jesus, who is alive and active in our lives. We can assemble together. We can pray for each other. We can remind one another to watch and pray and not to get caught up in these worldly affairs, but rather get ready and prepared for what's to come. We must be expectant, you know, for the Lord Jesus can come back at any day or hour when we least expect it. So we're not to live in paranoia or anxiety, going, "He can come back in an hour," you know, but we are to live in expectancy with lives that glorify God. Amen?